answer to those questions that you're wrestling with, and I think Jesus is where you need to look. And you could, you know, come along to the church I go to, and certainly they'll help you find the answers. And so I did walk in. That was Holy Trinity Adelaide in 1992, around April, May, and heard a Bible talk, not dissimilar to what you're going to hear today, which I'd never really heard. The Bible read and explained, and Jesus talked about as the answer to sin, the answer to death, and certainly the answer to meaning. And so 4 months later, after looking into the evidence for Jesus and then reading the gospel biographies for myself and getting all my questions that I had at the time answered, I just found Jesus more and more compelling and convincing as I met Jesus in the scriptures, what he was offering, which is forgiveness and life with God now and when you die. It was just a beautiful thing. So I became a Christian around August 1992, and it was like getting a new software download and realizing that, the point of life was to live for God, and the life that God's, created us to live. We don't need to go through life fearing death. We can actually go through life fully assured of where we're going to spend eternity when we die as well. And that, those sort of moral inconsistencies in my own life, that's the whole point of why Jesus had come, was to deal with our failure to love neighbour and love God. So there was real forgiveness and all the strength and the power to overcome those things and to live a life, worthy of God. So, that's the sort of gist of it, mate, in terms of how I became a Christian, and then worked as a doctor for a few more years, and then just the thing I love doing most is talking to people about Jesus and helping Christians to share their own to share Jesus with others. And so it's found me full-time Christian ministry since, 2001.
And I discovered for the first time this morning that that said registrar who talked about Jesus, you ended up marrying her. So that was a good year for you, 1992.
Yeah. Oh, she married me. I don't know, like who hit on who. She's not here to defend herself, so I won't tell you about what happened in the lift and a few other stories, because there are possibly two versions of that going around. But well, anyway,
the bold person might be able to ask you about that after church today.
Yeah, okay.
For now, I might lead us in a prayer. Oh, there's a picture of Gita, by the way. You can see you and Gita there, and also some of the churches that Bush Church Aid look after. And you're going north after this, aren't you, for 5 weeks on a holiday, visiting some of those churches?
Yeah, so I'm the regional officer for South Australia and Northern Territory, looking after field staff missionaries there, along with, being in a different church like this every Sunday, trying to faithfully preach Christ and call the church to mission locally, and obviously let that spill over to the about 7 million people who live outside of our capital cities at the moment. So the mission field is big, and all the nations are out there, and they really need to hear the good news of Jesus. So,
Well, thanks so much for being with us. Yeah. Let me pray, and we'll pray together, and then you can talk to us about Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for John and for Gita and for the way you brought him to Jesus all those years ago. We pray now that as he opens up this story for us of Jesus at work early in his ministry, that you might help him to explain it clearly and powerfully, but more importantly, that your Spirit will be at work in all our hearts so that we might again grasp who you truly are, who Jesus really is, and the nature of our sins and our need for forgiveness in Christ our Lord. So we pray for all of us today that we'd benefit as John now preaches for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, mate. Yeah, just before we start, been going for over 100 years, Bush Church Aid, and the best and easiest way to get to know Bush Church Aid, to get involved, is to just go to the Bush Church Aid website and to sign up to become a prayer partner. You receive these prayer notes 4 times a year. Church, like any ministry, is all about people. So what you'll do is you'll spend a couple of minutes each day just getting to know some of the people and the places along the way, and all sorts of opportunities to also get to know what God's doing around the place as well. And certainly we'd love your prayer, your partnership. 100% of any giving actually goes directly to the field, mission support or to mission. So all the other costs are paid from other investments and means. So 100% of what you give goes to help send and support more people. So, yeah, if you want to follow that up, please do. But we're going to spend the next little while just thinking and getting into that passage that was read out. And thanks, Fiona. That was a great a great kids talk. That really, really helpful. And it sort of got me wondering, I guess, is there anyone who didn't bring a problem into church this morning? Like, we've all got problems. we would love to sort it out. It's a great question. There's a great little teaser in the book of wisdom in the Bible, quote from Proverbs. It goes like this. It's in chapter 13. It says, "A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul." I think it's a great end to that story that we heard read out. Just think with me, this once paralysed man, he was not going to stop talking about that day in Capernaum, was he? You know, that moment in the house, how at Jesus' word, he experienced being completely overrun by the authority of Jesus. Healed at a word. I mean, what it felt like to experience the healing power of Jesus' authority. And yet Mark is so brief, so surgical in his description. What was the guy's name again who got healed? We're not told, are we? Because it's not the point of the story. We don't even know his name, but you can imagine this guy, out that door, leaping down the road past where he's spent every day of his life begging for an existence. At the complete mercy of people passing by. Walking past that place in the road where he'd spent every day. It raises the question for each of us. Have you had an experience or something that's happened in your life? Maybe it's going along at the moment. How sweet it is to the soul to have a longing fulfilled, something like this man, whether it's an illness cured or maybe of a loved one, something else fixed up in your life. I had an unexpected longing fulfilled several years ago when I literally became a lame man. I lost power in my left leg. Running was my favourite form of exercise, and I couldn't run, barely walk. It was a big deal. I had the MRI and they found a massive disc prolapse in my back. The specialist said that I should have been paralysed. Within days, I was being wheeled into surgery at Wakefield Hospital. I'd put my trust in a neurosurgeon that had been recommended to me by Gita's dad. Several years earlier, he'd had a similar operation, and he was very good, of good character, very competent. He was at the top of his game. I still remember waking up after that operation, immediately aware that my leg was fixed. I could feel it, I just knew it. That was April 19, 2012. I wonder if you have a when or where story of a longing fulfilled like this. The healing power of medicine is amazing. Medical advances, though, we know that while they can delay death and give us a reprieve for a little while, the fact is we're all ageing our way to the same finish line. As Sufjan Stevens, my son thinks he's the best musician and artist ever, Sufjan Stevens, he's got a song that he wrote. It goes like this. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. There's a YouTube clip of him at one of his big concerts singing the song, and everyone is singing along. We're all going to die. A little bit of irony there. But how is it with your body? What am I? I've just clocked over 55. I've already collected a specialist for my back, one for my heart, my eyes, my skin, and I'm married to a rheumatologist. Maybe we can compare notes over morning tea. But, we're all living in death's waiting room, aren't we? And the fact is, we death's shadow, it hovers over all of us. We're not sure when death's going to come near, when that use-by date, we've all got one, we just don't know what it is, when our name's going to be called. the Bible is very clear. Jesus claimed consistently that he alone can shepherd us through the valley of death to resurrection life with God. That when we die, he's the one we're all going to be standing before. He's the one who's going to be, you know, away from me, I never recognised you, or welcome, come and enjoy life with me in heaven. If you are visiting, it's heavy stuff we've obviously started talking about. I don't know what you expected to be talking about this morning when you came to church, but welcome. Wherever you are, wherever you're at in your life, you're thinking about God. It's good you're here. Dean was a 5-time premiership ruckman for the other team in Adelaide that I hate and don't barrack for, Port Adelaide. Anyway, Dean knew that he'd been living in time on for a while. He was in his mid-80s, and we'd sort of started meeting up, reading the Bible some months earlier after he sort of heard a talk like this and that he'd read a book, and he'd spent his whole life going to church. And he'd become unsettled as he just realised that he might have spent his whole life and missed the point of Jesus. That he'd spent his whole life building this amazing resume or CV, and it was, you know, he was a very moral man, done a lot of good things in his life, Dean. But he thought that's what was going to make him acceptable to God when he died. And so for the first time as an adult, as an 85-year-old, he was reading for himself a gospel biography of Jesus. And he was just getting increasingly excited about who he was meeting in here. Anyway, Dean rang me up and said, "Oh, John, the doctor's come in and said, I've got to have this operation. Like straight away, if I don't have it, I, you know, could die. But the problem is, if I do have it, there's a good chance I won't wake up." Anyway, we go in, we have a chat and pray about things. And he looks at me and smiles and he says, "Look," he said, "John, if this is true of what I've discovered about Jesus, either way I win. If I make it through this op, great. But if I don't, I go to be with Jesus. So I reckon either way that I win." And he looked at me and he said, "John, it's right with my soul. It's right with my soul." How is it with your soul? Are things right with you and God? Is it well with your soul? Are you ready to die and meet the God who made you? The whole reason that Mark and the other three writers wrote their gospel biographies was so that we could meet Jesus, who he is and why he's come, and how to respond to him so that we can stare death down, live confidently now, knowing that whenever we die, you'll go to be with Jesus in heaven. And three words capture or describe what happened in that house that day: fulfillment, faith, and forgiveness. Fulfillment, faith, and forgiveness. That word, first word, fulfillment, let's just dip into the story again. A few days later, we're told, when Jesus again entered or returned to Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home, and so many gathered. There was no room in the house. Bit of backstory: we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know Jesus grew up in Nazareth. You can see that down in the bottom left there. But then Mark reports that before he starts his public ministry, he moves to Capernaum. He moves to live in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali in Galilee. And that's where he begins proclaiming the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, the God's new life-giving and loving rule is breaking in, it's near. It's time to turn to God and believe the good news. And so impressive is Jesus' authority. People are leaving their day job to follow him. He's released a man who's overrun with evil. He's healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Words got out. Suddenly, a field hospital has been set up in Peter's house there. And we're told that Jesus heals everyone who comes to him, whether it's with an illness, whether they're overrun by evil, or death's shadow is hovering near. But because Jesus' mission is to heal souls that are sick with sin, his mission is to reconcile people with their Maker, he doesn't, even though all the good that he's doing, he doesn't stay. But he says, "I must go elsewhere to preach the good news as well. That's why I've come. And so he travels around. He does a BCA country circuit, goes to all the villages and the towns in the country, preaching the good news there as well. And then we're told he returns to Capernaum. He returns. Now, just think with me. I don't know how long you've been coming to church. Don't know. It could be a fun fact to tell each other over morning tea. How many sermons do you reckon you've heard? How many small groups have you been to during the week? How many Bible studies have you done? You see, Capernaum is quite privileged. They've had Jesus with them for a while. They've heard a lot of his teaching. They've witnessed a lot of his miracles. It's like all their Christmases have come at once. And in a way, they have. Jesus' ministry at Capernaum in Galilee is Jesus fulfilling some amazing promises that God spoke, as Mike said, over 700 years before Jesus turned up. It's why I asked for that little reading to be read out from Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 9. Let me just remind you what it said. That in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, the language being used here of darkness and deep darkness is the language of death. That these people from all the nations are living under the shadow of death. And it's also the language for living under the judgment of God. People who are in the dark when it comes to a knowledge of God. But Isaiah says, a time is coming when a light will dawn. A light has dawned. You've increased their joy. They rejoice before you, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It took me a while to work this out, that all the seemingly insignificant details that are mentioned in the Gospels are actually, they're not random. It's all purposely there to keep taking us back to passages like this in the Old Testament, to show us like a Rubik's Cube or a big jigsaw puzzle how Jesus really is the fulfillment of every thought, every purpose, every plan, every promise that God's ever made in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's loving purposes and plans for your life, for my life, for every human being's life on the planet. And so the miracles, they're signposts to point people to the truth of who Jesus is and why he comes. And that brings us to that second word, faith. Faith. See, Jesus' authority to fix people with a word, it's reached the ears of four mates of a paralyzed bloke, so they carry to Jesus, but they can't get through the crowd. It was great. And we feel for these guys. We're on the sidelines there. We're cheering for them. We want them to get their mate to Jesus. And they do by tearing a roof through the thatched house. They lower the bloke down right in front of Jesus, disrupting everything. And then we're told Jesus sees their faith. Jesus sees the faith of the four guys who brought their mate to Jesus. It's the first time faith is mentioned in Mark's biography about Jesus. What is faith and why do we need it? See, their faith in Jesus is that they believed only Jesus can heal this paralyzed man. This isn't the faith in Jesus that can save their souls yet. But it's a beautiful moment in Mark, and it's a beautiful reminder to us how, a bit like the story I shared with you, how God used those existential questions, you know, just the stuff going on in my life, people dying and different things. He used that to get my attention. And, thankfully someone came out and said, well, I'm a Christian, and invited me to church and said, you know, Jesus is the answer. In fact, only Jesus is the answer. I was a place in my life where I was ready to look. And that's often how God works. You see, like here, he sees that their faith in him for healing is the start of something. And so he now sets about trying to extend their faith so that they might come to believe in him as the Messiah, as God's Saviour leader, sent to actually save them from, in the words of Ali, a much bigger problem, to save them from a really big problem. And just a small aside here, it's important to notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say to the paralyzed man, look, if you just stop sinning, you'll be healed. He doesn't say, look, the reason you're like this is because of some sin of your parents or you don't have enough faith. If you've just got bigger faith, no, he doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say that you need more faith and you'll be healed. It's a really clumsy connection that Jesus never makes, the Bible never makes, and we should never make. But what is biblical faith then? Well, it's just like I did with that neurosurgeon that I chose to fix my back. I believe the testimony of Yediah's dad was a reliable testimony, that the surgeon was of good character, that he cared, and that he was competent to do the job. And so I put my trust in him. And it's just like what's going on here. That's what biblical faith is. We trust in people who have a track record of being reliable and can do the job, either based on our own experience or the experience of others. And that's what biblical faith is. You see, we've got hundreds of people over many years that witnessed Jesus' teaching. They witnessed his miracles, they witnessed his death, they witnessed his resurrection from the dead, witnessed him alive. We've got reliable testimony here in Scripture that we can actually use as a foundation stone to trust and to build our lives on, to experience the power and the goodness and the beauty of Jesus. What is it about our souls that need healing? What has Jesus come to do? When I was training to be a doctor, my favourite registrars and consultants were those who would pause in the middle of a ward round and use someone's condition as a moment for teaching. It meant that ward round would often go for a lot longer. But that's really what Jesus is doing here. He sees a moment that this man's crippled body is his most obvious need, but according to Jesus, it's not his most urgent need or important need. According to Jesus, it's not the most urgent or important need of any human on the planet. And that brings us to that third word, forgiveness. So fulfillment, faith, forgiveness. Verse 5, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Healing bodies isn't Jesus' mission. Healing souls sick with sin. As we heard in verses 6 and 7, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And we saw, you know, people who were in the know, they knew their Bibles, that only God could forgive sin. It's a fair question. It's a fair question, isn't it? So, you know, what have you got here? Dave, he lends me his car, you know, his little BMW he's got parked outside. Don't know what car you got parked outside, but he's shaking his head, it's not a Beamer. All right, brand new Beamer, and I go off and, you know, do my errand, but I get this really important phone call, and I've just got to take it. So I take the phone call while I'm driving, and I crashed the car really badly, and I'm feeling absolutely horrible and shocking about that, and I come, you know, who's the guy that's got all the authority in this place? Well, so I come to Mike. Mike, I'm really sorry. I've just written off David's car. Please, will you forgive me? Now, you're laughing. It's poor form, isn't it? It's poor form, but it's nonsensical because he can't cover the debt of my wrongdoing against David. Only David can do that. Only he can choose to actually cover the debt and pay the $17,000 it's going to cost to repair the car, but importantly, forgive me and to repair the relationship. And that's really what's behind their question. They know that it's only before God, the God of the universe, that we've sinned, that we've stuffed up. And that only he can cover our debt and forgive us and reconcile that relationship. Who can forgive sins but God alone is exactly the right question. But the only problem is, it's the right question if Jesus is only a man, isn't it? If Jesus is not the God against whom we've ignored or treated like a vending machine, or, you know, that spare tire in the boot that you pull out when you've got a flat. It's so easy just to sort of fall into that sort of relationship with the maker of the universe. But knowing their unbelief in their hearts, Jesus asks, why are you thinking these things? That is, don't you understand who's in the room? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? What do you reckon? Again, if Jesus is just a human being, both are equally impossible. But if he is the God who fashioned the universe, who fashioned you and me, who gives us every breath, if he is this God who's turned up in person, in his Son, in history, then this Jesus, he should be able to not only have the authority to forgive sins, but the authority to heal a man. And so to prove his identity, to reveal who he is, he does both. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That he has authority to forgive the paralytic man's sin. That he has the authority to forgive all the sin of all the people in the house that day. That he has the authority on earth, even right now, to forgive all of your sin and my sin. And anyone's sin who will come to Jesus. He says to this paralytic then, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. See, desperate for people to come into the joy of his true identity. I don't know if you noticed that Jesus used a particular title for himself. That you may know that the Son of Man. It's not the first time or the last time he uses it in Mark. In fact, it's Jesus' favourite way of referring to himself as the Son of Man. It's actually taken from another prophecy, the book of Daniel, some 600 plus years before Jesus. Daniel chapter 7, you can look it up, verses 13, 14, that talks about that one was going to come like a Son of Man. And when he came, all the evil and the beastliness of the earth would be defeated. And this Son of Man would come to the Ancient of Days, he would come into God's presence, and he would receive from God all power and authority in heaven and earth over every human being, over every nation. And it was this Son of Man before whom every human would stand when they die. The authority to cast people off into hell, but the authority to forgive sin now on earth, the authority to save, so that when we die, we don't need to fear death, but actually we will hear that beautiful welcome from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You believed in me. Well done. Come and enjoy life with me. But that's in the future. That's in the future, of course. Not if, but when we all die. But Jesus wants everyone in the room right now to know that he really, really does have the authority on earth to forgive your sin. Now, past, present, and future. That little word, forgive, it occurs 9 times in Mark's gospel, 4 times just in this passage we heard read out. Jesus has come to look humanity in the eye, to let us know that every human being needs, and that he has it, that he has the authority to forgive. It's God's greatest longing. For everyone here this morning, it's God's greatest longing for those God's put in our care, for every human on the planet, whether they live in capital cities or out in the bush, that they know the healing, reconciling power of forgiveness that is available in Jesus. I don't know if you saw the episode when it was on SBS, this little series. It was called Look Me in the Eye. Look Me in the Eye. Hosted by Ray Martin. It was a show all about forgiveness. It's actually based on neuroscience research. Neuroscience research that's revealed that something powerful and profound can happen in our brains when we look another human being in the eye who we've wronged or has wronged us, and we seek to forgive and to reconcile. And so this photo, this is from the episode about Ayak. Ayak was a child soldier in a camp in Africa. And one of the most notorious guards who hurt and harmed him most is a man called Anyang. And Anyang is the other guy sitting in the shadow there. And what they're doing is reconciling and forgiving. Then the next episode I've got a photo of here is estranged sisters, Megan and Rebecca, who are forgiving and reconciling with each other after many, many years of not having spoken a word to each other because of a fight they had years earlier. Incredibly emotional and powerful stuff. Who of us hasn't said or done something that has hurt another human being? And let's face it, we tend to do that with people nearest to us, who we care about with most. They see all our inconsistencies and hypocrisies. Who of us hasn't hurt someone that hasn't had profound consequences for that relationship? But here's the thing. Science believes in the healing power of forgiveness. In fact, it's the only power that can heal a broken relationship between human beings. Forgiveness. Well, what about sin? Do you believe in sin, the power of sin? That's also mentioned four times in this little story about Jesus. It's a word that sums up so much about the human condition, sums up so much of what we struggle with in ourselves and in day-to-day in our relationships, sums up all the inconsistencies, the selfishness, the self-orientation, the taints, and the things that tear at our relationships. Introduce you to David Brooks. He's a New York Times columnist. He's a best-selling author. He's researched and written about how we need to save ourselves from the growing number of look-at-me, self-orientated, self-serving sort of people and leaders that seem to be sort of running our countries and just in our lives. Now, David, while not a Christian, he's not a professing Christian, he has a sort of a God reflex. But this book, it's a phenomenal read. Look, I've just a couple of his thoughts about his diagnosis. Remember, he's not a Christian. His diagnosis of the human condition. We know what is deep and important in life, but we still pursue the things that are shallow and vain. We rationalize our failures. We know less than we think we do. We imagine that spiritual and moral needs can be solved through status and material things. We do sin, but we also have the capacity to recognize sin, to feel ashamed of sin, and to overcome sin. It's pride that blinds us, misleads us, makes us more certain and close-minded than we should. Pride deludes us into thinking we are the authors of our own lives. What do you think about David Brooks' use of sin, the way he sums up the human condition, what is at the heart of our fraying and fractures in our relationships, whether they're between countries or between human beings? And what does he suggest is the first step to mend any broken relationship? Well, humility is the greatest virtue. Humility is having an accurate assessment of your own nature and your own place in the cosmos, that you are not the center of the universe. And you couldn't have said it summed up any more beautifully of what the Bible says, of what Jesus teaches, that this I'm at the center of the universe sin and God not. That's the cause of the fracture in our relationships and our struggle in our human condition. And why did he write his book? Why did David Brooks write his book? I wrote it, he says, to cultivate a wise heart. I wrote it, to be honest, to save my own soul. And what does Jesus say to David Brooks? What does he say to all of us who maybe have this sort of mindset, you know, that Dean had for the first 60, 70 years of his life, that it's all up to him to save himself? Well, no, Jesus says to you this morning, no, that's my job description. That's the one thing I'm really competent at. I've got all the authority in heaven on earth to actually forgive and pay the debt of your sin and to save your soul. That's my job. It's not yours. In fact, it's impossible. No human being can save their own soul. Another lyric that was written about 1,000 years before Jesus, called Psalm 49. Read the whole psalm. It's a great psalm for people like us to read. But here's a couple of lines. No person can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for themselves. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So God says there's no payment that's ever enough. We can never be good enough to meet God's standard, to make ourselves acceptable to God. It's impossible to pay off the debt of our sin before God. And this is why Mark reports that in chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus uses that name for himself again, the Son of Man title. He uses it again in the key verse in Mark's gospel. It's from 10:45, where Jesus says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is, to give his life to pay the debt of sin, so that we could be forgiven all of our sin, because Jesus has paid it all when he died on the cross. What do you call love like this? I mentioned before I grew up on a dairy farm. I remember playing at the front of the dairy one evening. Dad was in there milking. We were in primary school as kids. So twice a day, 100 cows are milked. Twice a day, all of the cow poo from inside the dairy is washed down a drain under a road into a paddock across the road. So you've got about 20 years of cow poo over there. And in summer, what would happen is this lake of cow poo would crust over, okay? Anyway, here I'm playing in front of the yard, and my sister Jenny decides to go for a walk across the lake of cow poo. What's she, about 8? Anyway, she's out in the middle of the lake of cow poo. She starts waving at me. And then suddenly, she starts sinking. The crust breaks. And she's going up, you know, she's sinking into it. What a horrible way to go. And she's screaming out. And I start screaming out, Dad. And then he stops what he's doing. He's straight away, he's over the cow rail. He's through the electric fence. And then he's ploughing through this lake of cow poo and to pick his daughter up. Before she goes the most horrible way, and he carries her back, you know, wraps her up. She's covered in the stuff and through and plonks her down next to me. And I'm so thankful she's saved. My sister's saved. Wow. But there was no way I was going to hug her. Whoa, no way I was going near her, because boy, did she stink. But of course, not to her dad. But that's what love will do, won't it? Love will always plough through the worst to save those that you love. Friends, our Heavenly Father loves us. We can't even begin to describe how much our Father loves you. God loves you. He sent His own Son to plough through the mess and the horribleness of all your sin, to take it all. So all that stuff that you're too scared to talk about with your loved ones, to admit, you're too ashamed. He sees it all. He takes it all from you at his cross to pay the debt for all of that, to cleanse our conscience from all guilt, from the power of sin, to set us free, to reconcile us, to bring us home to his heavenly Father who loves you beyond compare. And so, are you one of the many yet? The many for whom Jesus came to give his life as your ransom? Have you come to Jesus? Have you properly received him as your Lord and Savior? Is he running your life, ruling your life? Or have you got him sort of somewhere in the boot? Another writer called Ray Ortland asks, who are the wise? Who are the fools? Who really are the winners and losers in this world? Well, whose stock is rising? Whose stock is falling? How you answer all these questions all comes down to how you answer that question about how you see the cross of Jesus, how you feel about that crucified man. It reveals who you are at your deepest core. And in the economy of heaven, how you feel about this man, this Jesus, is whether you are wise or a fool, or whether you are a winner or will be a loser in this world. How do you feel about Jesus? He's the fulfillment of all of God's plans and purposes for your life in this world. He's God's forgiveness for you. Come to Jesus, you can really know that you are forgiven. I asked you if you had a when or where story yet. Well, friends, this is the when and where story that matters. Whether you've come to Jesus. Frank and his wife, Martina Doe, they immigrated from China a few years back, weren't Christian. Frank studied landscape architecture. He believed nothing. He believed life was meaningless. It was about him. But yet he began to experience increasingly, I guess, emptiness. Anyway, a friend invited him to a church. And Frank says that he would just start crying for no reason. No idea why. Anyway, another friend took him along to a Mandarin-speaking church that was meeting in Unley. And it was there that Pastor Samuel started to read the Bible in Chinese with Frank. And as he read the Gospels of Jesus, he met Jesus. And so he became a Christian. He asked Jesus to be his personal Lord and Saviour. A few months later, his wife Martina went through the same. She also became a Christian. They were both baptized on Valentine's Day, February the 14th in 2014. It's a beautiful story because for them, February the 14th is no longer Valentine's Day, but Jesus Celebration Day. Jesus Celebration Day. And I'm just wondering if that could be today for some people here this morning. If it needs to be today. An invitation to make today a Jesus, your Jesus celebration day, your when and where story. And so just like I prayed in 1992, just like Dean prayed a few years ago, like Frank and Martina prayed, I've got a prayer here as we finish. It's nothing magical about the prayer. It's a simple prayer acknowledging that you need God's forgiveness and that Jesus is your forgiveness, and you're asking for that forgiveness. You're asking to become a Christian. You're asking for Jesus to be your Saviour, to come and sit in the driver's seat of your life. It's an invitation to leave here, to walk out that door this morning, absolutely assured that you are forgiven forever. To live from this day and every day forward with the absolute confidence and quiet assurance, not arrogance, but assurance, that when you die, Jesus will be there to welcome you as one of his children to enjoy resurrection life with him. Let me just read the prayer out, and then the invitation is to make this prayer your prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to give his life for the forgiveness of my sin. I want to turn to you now as my Lord and Saviour for forgiveness of my sin and the certainty of everlasting life with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why don't I just invite all of us to close our eyes, to bow our heads. And for those who would like to make this prayer your prayer, to pray it from your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to give his life for the forgiveness of my sin. I want to turn to you now as my Saviour and Lord for the forgiveness of my sin and the certainty of everlasting life with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.